We've been reading on Sunday mornings through this book, Luke's Gospel, and we've arrived this morning at chapter 8. And it does seem to me very fitting that we've reached this chapter on this particular Sunday morning. This is Remembrance Sunday, when we remember the events of the two world wars, and we give thanks to God for his mercy to us as a country. Now, let me take you back to the events of 70 years ago. I think there are probably just a few people here who can actually remember some of those events. The Second World War had begun in Europe in September 1939, when Germany invaded Poland and overran that country. Germany had already seized control of a number of other Eastern European countries. And then in April 1940, Germany began its campaign in Western Europe. In April 1940, Denmark and Norway were invaded and occupied. And then on the 10th of May 1940, the Germans attacked France and Belgium and the Netherlands and Luxembourg. And within a few weeks, all those countries were under the domination of the Nazis. And then for 4 years, the countries of Western Europe suffered under the oppression of a monstrous and cruel regime. The invader had come in. The invader had taken control. And now the people of France and Holland and those other countries had to suffer appalling cruelties and injustice. And they had no way of shaking off the power that had enslaved them. You know, there were brave people in those countries who tried to strike back. In all those countries, there were resistance movements. But the forces of Nazi Germany had them in their grip, and it was an unbreakable grip. And yet, even in those occupied countries, people still had one hope, because they knew that there was a free world. There was Great Britain, this little offshore island with its empire and dominions. And the one hope of those enslaved people in Western Europe was that one day we would be strong enough to come to their rescue. And we promised that we would do. June 1940, Winston Churchill broadcast these words. I won't try the accent. We shall defend our island home, and with the British Empire we shall fight on unconquerable until the curse of Hitler is lifted from the brows of mankind. We are sure that in the end it will all come right. It was a huge promise to make, but we promised that we would never do a deal with Hitler. We promised that we would never accept his right to rule over the countries of Europe. We promised that in the end we would come to their rescue. So for 4 years, the people of France and the Netherlands and those other countries, they waited and they hoped and they listened into their secret wireless sets, desperate for any sign that liberation was on the way. And then, on the 6th of June 1944, the day came. The day that Europe had been waiting for. D-Day. By that time, the Americans had been brought into the war. And on that fateful day in June, the first American and British troops disembarked from their troop carriers to set foot on the beaches of northern France. The counter-invasion had begun. Within days, we'd established a bridgehead in Normandy. a few square miles of France was free again. And then from that little bridgehead, our troops moved forward into occupied France. Now, I want you to imagine, if you can, the excitement that people all over the occupied countries felt as the news of D-Day spread. How long they'd been waiting for this day. And at last the day had come. You know, can you imagine the men and women who carried the news from one village to another across France? The Allies have landed. They've broken through the first German defences. Soon we're going to be free. People in the factories where they've been working as slaves for the Nazi oppressors, they whisper the news to one another from one workbench to the next. The day of freedom, it's dawned. The news reaches the prisoner of war camps, where prisoners from all the Allied nations are guarded. And in those camps, there's exultant joy. And yes, even in the concentration camps, people begin to dare to hope. Yes, even for us, there may yet be freedom. And as the weeks go by, and then the months, and as the Allies continue to advance, the hope grows and the sense of anticipation increases. People hear about one more village liberated, one more town captured by the advancing Allies, and people dare to say to one another, we're going to be free, we're going to be free. Paris was liberated on the 25th of August, and every Frenchman who loved freedom shouted for joy on that day. The news that liberation has begun. It's the most exciting, it's the most exhilarating news in the world. Now, I want you to look at Luke's Gospel and chapter 8. And I'll read the first verse again. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Here you see Jesus travelling from one village to another, from one town to another, across the land of Israel. And everywhere Jesus goes, he's announcing good news. Great news. And what is the news? It's the news about the kingdom of God. The news that the kingdom of God has arrived. What does Jesus mean when he announces the good news of the kingdom? Well, he's talking about liberation. He's talking about the liberation of this world from a terrible, oppressive power. Right back at the very beginning of this world, right back at the beginning of human history, something went terribly wrong in the world. We're talking about right back at the very start, when there were only two human beings, Adam and his wife Eve. We're all descended from them. God made this world for Adam and for Eve and for their descendants. And God made this world perfect. It was a world of perfect happiness. It was a world where there was no conflict. It was a world where there was no sin, no disease, no fear, no death. It was a world of joy and love and freedom. But a terrible, evil power invaded that world. A creature whom we call Satan, or the devil. A horrible, deceitful, cruel being with great power and great cunning. He approached Adam and Eve. And he lied to them. He tried to persuade them to rebel against God, to break the commands that God had given them. And Satan promised them that if they did that, they would find their happiness increased. And Adam and Eve listened to Satan. And they believed what he said. They trusted him. And they rebelled against God. And what happened? Adam and Eve themselves and this whole world were plunged into a nightmare. God stepped back. It's as if God said to Adam and Eve, "All right, if you want to be free, you should be free. If you don't want me ruling over you, then I shan't. I'm going to leave you to your own devices." Adam and Eve wanted to be free from God, so God gave them their freedom. Except they soon found it wasn't freedom at all. Because Satan himself seized control of this world. Adam and Eve found that they were his slaves. And ever since then, human beings have been his slaves. Just as Europe was occupied and enslaved by Hitler and his troops, so this whole world has been enslaved by Satan and his troops. We call them devils or demons. And oh, what a wretched world this has become. It's a world of disease and pain and hunger and cruelty, and it's a world dominated by death. It's still God's world, but this world has been horribly damaged. It's spoiled. And in this world, human beings live as slaves of Satan. He fills their minds with lies so that they believe in the most vile and silly things. Satan controls their thinking and their feelings. Satan leads people into the most self-destructive behavior that's sure to cause them misery. Human beings live in fear and they die in fear. And if they try and break away from Satan's control, and if they try to turn back to find God, they find they can't. Because Satan holds them so tightly in his grip. And that's the way it's been. Ever since Adam and Eve first made that dreadful, wicked choice to trust Satan rather than God who made them. And you can see the signs of it everywhere, can't you? You know, people talk about human free will. And in one sense, yes, people do have free will. They do what they choose to do. But in another sense, people aren't free at all, are they? Because so often the things they do are things that they know are wrong, and those things make them feel guilty and ashamed, and they know that by doing those things they're hurting themselves and they're hurting other people, and yet they can't stop doing them. You know, here you've got a girl and she's out binge drinking every weekend. And when she comes out of her drunken stupor, she feels so ashamed of the things she did when she was drunk. She feels so wretched. She feels so ill. She feels she's wasting her life. But she knows that she'll be back doing exactly the same things the next weekend. Because she can't stop. She can't break that pattern. Is she free? Well, yes, she's doing what she chooses to do. But you look at her and you say, she's a slave, isn't she? Here you've got a man who's married and he's got children. He loves his wife and he loves his children. But this man is incapable of keeping his temper. It only takes a little thing to annoy him. And he's shouting at his wife. He's screaming at his children. He's throwing things at the wall. His children are scared of him now. They don't want to be in the house. They spend every moment they can out with their friends because they don't want to be with Dad, because they never know when he's going to explode. And every time when he cools down, he's so ashamed of himself, and he knows he's destroying his own family life, but he can't stop it. Is that man free? Or do we say he's a slave? There's that woman who's spending a fortune on on clothes that she can't afford. She's just piling up debts on her credit card, and the worry of it's making her ill. But still, whenever she gets down, she's out there again flashing that card. Because she's driven, it's compulsive. Is she free? Or is she a slave? Is that man who spends hours on the internet filling his mind with vile pornographic images? He's terrified that his wife's going to find out, or that his boss is going to detect him. But he can't stop it. He's addicted. Is that man free? Is that girl, and she's so filled with jealousy against her sister that it makes her miserable whenever her sister has any success. And it blights her whole life. Is that girl free? There's the teenager who knows he's throwing away his life. He's losing the opportunity to achieve anything. He's never going to pass any exams. He's never going to get a decent job because he can't overcome his laziness. He can't actually get out of bed in the morning. Is he free? You look at all these people and you say, no, human beings are slaves. There's someone who's controlling them. There's somebody who's keeping them locked into patterns of self-destructive behavior. They're slaves of Satan, that appalling evil power that's taken control of this world. You can see his control in the lives of people all around you. You may not be enslaved in any of the particular ways I've just listed. But you know, I think if I were to go around this room, and if I were to speak to every person in this room, from the very youngest to the very oldest, and if I were to ask each one of you the same question, is there something in your life that you know is wrong and which makes you feel ashamed and which at times you have tried to stop doing and which you found you can't stop doing? I believe that every one of you would have to admit that that has been true of you. Every one of us was born as one of Satan's slaves. Now, thank God, many of the people in this room could then say, well, I was a slave, but Jesus Christ set me free. But every one of you, if you were truthful with yourself and truthful with me, would have to say, yes, there are things about myself that I could never change, or I could never have changed, unless the power of Jesus Christ laid hold on me. This world has been occupied by an evil power, the evil power of Satan and his demons. And human beings have become his slaves. They're separated from God. They're doing Satan's will. And left to ourselves, there would be no hope. No way we could ever save ourselves. No way we could ever change this world. But what does it say here? It says Jesus came and proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. Wherever Jesus traveled, Jesus had this wonderful news for all the people who were living under Satan's oppression. Jesus could go into every village and say, God, your rightful king, has landed on earth to set up his kingdom again. There's been a counter invasion. Just as the liberating forces of the Allies landed on the Normandy beaches and then established that bridgehead in France, just so the power of God has broken into this world to liberate people from Satan's grip. That was the good news that Jesus brought. God the King has arrived. This whole world isn't Satan's kingdom any longer. The rightful king has established a bridgehead. He seized back a bit of the world. And he's going to seize back more and more of it until it's all free. That's the good news. That's the good news that Jesus had to proclaim. You people who have been living as slaves of Satan, you people who have lived all your lives in a world dominated by the power of Satan that wrecks everything, there's freedom. There's freedom that breaking in now, because God himself is breaking in. God himself is coming in as the king to claim this world back for himself. He's setting up his kingdom. Well, you can imagine the joy. You can imagine the excitement that spreads through the towns and the villages as Jesus proclaims this good news. You know, you can imagine people say, did you hear what he said? He's saying the promised liberation has come. He's saying God has landed. We can escape. We can escape from our slavery. We can escape from guilt and shame. We can escape from our sins. We can escape from death. But then they stop. And they suddenly look at one another. And they say, but hang on. Where is he? Jesus is telling us that God's kingdom has arrived, that God has invaded. Where is he? Where is this liberating force? Where is this great invasion? Where? Where? How has God arrived? And Jesus answers, it's me. I'm the liberating force, says Jesus. Jesus himself was God landing in this world, bringing God's power into this world. God himself had come down to earth as a man, and his name was Jesus. Jesus didn't just announce the kingdom, he brought the kingdom. More than that, he came as the king. He came liberating men and women. And every person who believed in Jesus, who trusted himself or herself to Jesus, found that they had been set free. Set free from sin. Set free from guilt. Set free from fear. Set free from slavery. By becoming part of Jesus' kingdom, by having Jesus as their king, they've been set free from Satan's kingdom, from Satan's domination. We've been looking over the last couple of weeks, haven't we, at a woman who found that sort of freedom. She was a wretched woman. Stories told in the second half of chapter 7. A woman who had lived a horrible, degraded life. A prostitute in that town. And she encounters Jesus. And she's set free. Her shame is at an end. Her guilt is at an end. She's forgiven. She's set free. Only the king could do that. Only Jesus the king could take hold of someone whose whole life was a shambles, who had ruined their whole life, who was obviously a slave of Satan. Only Jesus could come and set that woman free. People at the end of the story of that woman ask, who is this who even forgives sins? How can Jesus say she's free from her sins? How can Jesus say she's forgiven, that everything in her past has been taken away? And the answer is Jesus can do it because he is God the King coming into the world. He can forgive sins. Whatever horrible things people have on their consciences, whatever horrible things they've done, Jesus really can forgive them and set them free. Now, I have to say, that this isn't the way that most people in Israel expected God's kingdom to come. They knew that God had promised that one day he would invade the world and bring his kingdom. But they didn't expect it would happen like this. I guess different people had different ideas. But they were all sure that when God's kingdom came, it would be one great, sensational, overnight event. Some of them were expecting the sky to open up and then fire to pour down from heaven, burning up wicked people. They expected that God would just banish Satan from the world in a moment, once and for all. Some of them were expecting one great cataclysmic battle in which God's angels would defeat Satan and all the demons and set the world free, just like that. And it didn't happen like that, did it? They didn't see those things happening when God invaded. What they actually saw was one man, an ordinary looking man from a village called Nazareth, a man who'd worked as a carpenter, a man who dressed like anyone else, a man who didn't have a crown, who didn't have any angels visible around him, a man who was often tired, a man who often looked completely worn out, man who didn't have any royal insignia. That's what they saw. They saw Jesus. And yet this man said, I'm here. And that means that God's kingdom has come to you. I'm the invading army. That's what Jesus was saying. And it just wasn't what people expected. And yet there were people who believed him. There were people who heard what Jesus had to say, and they believed that, yes, Jesus was God the King coming into the world. Yes, Jesus was the great liberator. It says here that the 12 were with him. That's at the end of verse 1. There were 12 men who went with Jesus everywhere he went. We've been given the names of those men back in chapter 6. Now, those men were a very mixed group. None of them were particularly religious men. None of them were priests or theologians or anything like that. They were very down-to-earth men, men of this world. Some of them had worked as fishermen, and one of them had been a tax collector. But all of them had met Jesus. And they'd heard Jesus say, I'm the King, and I can set you free. And all of them believed it. And they trusted him. And from there on, they just followed him everywhere he went. And the more time they spent with Jesus, the more certain they became that he was God come down to earth. That he was the great liberator. Why? Because they could see the things that he did. They could actually see him undoing Satan's work in the world in a way that no one else could. Jesus did amazing signs. Signs which showed that whatever damage Satan had done, he could undo. He could defeat any illness. He could overcome death itself. Chapter 7 begins with two wonderful examples of that. Remember the Roman soldier whose servant was dying. He sent a message to Jesus asking Jesus to help. And immediately Jesus healed that man. He didn't even need to see him. He didn't need to go to the house. He could just speak a word. And immediately that dying man was healed. Jesus had total power over illness. And then there was that second example. You remember, Jesus goes to a village called Nain. He arrives there just as a funeral is happening. A young man is being buried. His mother was there leading the funeral procession, sobbing her heart out, because this was her only child and she was a widow. Jesus just says to her, don't cry. He stretches out his hand and he touches the stretcher on which the corpse is being carried. Nobody else would have dared to touch that stretcher. They'd have thought that if they did, they'd be defiled, they'd become unclean, they'd become cursed. But Jesus was there to break the power of the curse. He had the power to do that. And then Jesus spoke to the dead boy. He said, "Get up." And the boy got up, started chattering away. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. These were the signs that Jesus really was God himself, that he was the king who had come into the world to break Satan's power. Illness, death, all the horrible things that Satan has brought into the world, Jesus could undo them all. The two examples I've given are just two out of so many. Chapter 7, verse 21, at that very time Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses and evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind. Didn't matter what the illness was. There might be a man who had been blind ever since he was born. But Jesus is the king. He's come into the world to undo what Satan has done. So he can touch those blind people and they see again. That's why the 12 were so certain that Jesus was the king. All right, he didn't look like a king. He didn't have any royal insignia. He didn't have the trappings of royalty. He didn't have a great palace. But they were certain that he was the king, that he was God himself claiming his own world back, because they saw him acting as God. They saw him breaking the power of Satan. They saw him lifting the curse off people. They saw him setting the slaves free. And as they travelled round the country with Jesus, they were given more and more evidence of this. We're told that as well as the 12 who travelled round the country, the 12 men who became preachers, whose job it was to announce to other people the message that Jesus had brought, we read that there were also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. There was Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. There was Joanna, the wife of Chusa. He was the manager of Herod's household. And this was his wife. There was Susanna and many others. As Jesus travels around the country, there's a large group of women who want to travel with him and the 12. Why? Because they want to do what they can to serve the Lord Jesus, the King. And they've got one thing in common, that they can all recount the amazing things that Jesus has done for them. These women were all women who had been crippled with different illnesses. And many of them were women who had been controlled by evil spirits. Now, we've just said that in one sense all human beings are controlled by evil spirits. All human beings are dominated by Satan and his demons. But it's more obvious with some than with others, isn't it? There was one of these women who was called Mary Magdalene. And she had been controlled by seven demons. Satan and his powers had taken total control of that woman, driving her into insane, bizarre, horrible behavior. You'd have looked at her and said, she's simply a ruined person. Everything about her, her mind, her emotions, showed that she wasn't in control of herself. I don't know what wild, insane, foolish things she was doing, but I know she was a hopeless case. We would have her locked away in a straitjacket, in a secure unit somewhere. A person whose mind had disintegrated because Satan had grabbed total control of her. She had become his plaything in which he could show off his power. And Jesus had set her free. The king had come and had rescued Mary Magdalene. And then there was another woman there called Joanna. We're told even less about her, except that she's one of the same group of people whom Jesus had rescued from the power of Satan. She was an aristocratic woman. Her husband had a position of high power in the king in Herod's household. But all Herod's doctors couldn't do anything for her. Nobody could help her. But then Jesus, the great king, the great liberator, comes and he sets her free. There's a woman called Susanna. We know even less about her. But there were many others. This whole circle of women whose lives had been ruined and destroyed. Some of them maybe had been involved in horribly wicked behavior patterns. Some of them were insane. Some of them had been crippled with illnesses. But the Lord Jesus had set each one of them free. He had liberated them. And so now there they were, helping him, serving him in his work. The apostles were called, the 12 were called to be preachers. Well, these women weren't called to be preachers. They weren't called to be proclaimers the way the 12 were. But they could tell their stories, couldn't they? If somebody had said to one of the 12, if somebody had said to Simon Peter, well, you know, all this stuff about the kingdom of God coming, about Jesus being the great liberator, prove it. Jesus would only have to say, well, hang on. Mary, can you come over here a moment, please? Mary, I want you to tell this man your story. And Mary would tell it. She would say, my whole life was a horror. Demons had got hold of me. They were destroying my mind. They had destroyed my mind. I didn't know who I was any longer. I'd come to pieces. And then Jesus came. And Jesus, with a word, cast those demons out. And I was free. Look at me now. These women who have been hopeless, helpless cases, are there now helping to support Jesus and the 12 out of their own means. People who had nothing to give, people who were just ruined people, are now in a position to help others. Again, I could go around this room. And yes, every one of you, if you were telling the truth, would talk about the ways in which Satan had you in his grip. The ways in which you're enslaved. But some of you in this room would be able to say what Jesus has done for you. Some of you would be able to say, I know Jesus is the great liberator. I know Jesus is the king. I know that Jesus is God come into this world because he set me free. Some of you would have amazing stories to tell. You would tell about how helpless you were. You would tell about how guilty you were. You would tell how ashamed you were. You would talk about all your attempts to break free and all your failures. And then you would talk about Jesus. About Jesus, the Savior. Jesus, the Liberator. Jesus who forgives sins. Jesus who wipes away the past. Jesus who has promised you everlasting life. Jesus who has promised that in the end he will defeat death itself for you. Jesus is going to set this whole world free in the end. In the end, one day he's going to come again from heaven, and he won't come next time disguised. He'll come in such a way that everybody can see that he's the king. He'll come with his angels around him. He'll come blazing with glory. And then he will cast out of this world everything that's ugly. He'll cast out from this world all the people who don't want him as king. He'll cast out from this world Satan and the demons forever. Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, this world will at last be free. But even now you can be free. Even now you can know what it is to be set free from Satan, from guilt, from shame, from all the power of the evil one. Winston Churchill, towards the end of August 1944, made this short speech. Hitler's tyranny we shall break. We shall shatter the sources from which its evil powers are derived, and which will be so obliterated and blasted that for many hundreds of years none will dare to do the like again. Don't know if he was right about the last few words. But he was right in saying that Hitler's tyranny would be broken. Well, there's a greater tyranny than the tyranny of Hitler. The tyranny of Satan. The power of evil that's held this world in its grip for so long. Satan's tyranny, Jesus has broken. He has shattered the sources from which its evil powers are derived. And Satan's power will be obliterated and blasted, so that for all eternity it can never grow again. Jesus Christ is the conqueror. Jesus Christ is the liberator. Many of us know that in our own experience, but you can know it too. If you turn to him, if you call to him, if you ask him to rescue you, then he can do it. He will do it.